So 1 Peter chapter number 4, verse number 12, we'll read all the way down through the end of the chapter. Here's what it says. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you, and their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if first begin at us, what shall the end of be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinners appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you. We thank you for this time. God, I pray that you'd help us as we grow in your word, as we look at this important passage of Scripture, and as we again continue to understand some aspects of suffering in times of testing. And I pray that you'd help us to apply your truth to our lives. And we thank you for this time. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. So now we are in the final section. We got one more chapter to go after this week. And we're looking at suffering and continuing suffering and our future hope in Jesus Christ. And this morning we want to kind of understand suffering. We want to understand why it happens and really some things that we need to apply to our life as we go through these difficult times. And I don't know if you've been there, but nothing is worse than seeing somebody doing a good thing or a right thing, but with a wrong attitude. I mean, it's just, it kind of defeats the purpose. I know that maybe you've been there, maybe you were serving a neighbor or you're helping out with a Christmas fundraiser and the attitude doesn't match the good deed. I recently saw this with one of those ringers for the Salvation Army. And they were at their post. I don't know, maybe they volunteered, maybe their mom volunteered them, or maybe somebody else volunteered them, but they were there. They're at their post. They were doing their time for their period. They were even ringing the bell. All good, right? Well, the face, the look on the face was so rotten. It was just like, wow, I want to give to this cause. What is this cause that I can give to? And again, it was a great deed, volunteering to raise money for the Salvation Army around Christmas time. That's a wonderful thing to do. But the face, the attitude, just wasn't good. And the thing is the same thing can happen to us as we suffer for Jesus Christ. We know that we should endure suffering, so we go through it. And maybe sometimes we don't have a choice, right? I'm suffering and I don't have a choice in this matter. But our attitude is very poor with it. Wow, I shouldn't be suffering. I don't deserve this. And again, it's a good thing to go through this suffering, to be refined, to be purified, to glorify God in this difficult time. But if our attitude is poor, we're kind of defeating the purpose. And so in order for us to have the right attitude, we need to have the right understanding of suffering. And so 1 Peter chapter 4, in the latter part of this chapter, gives us some instructions to help us understand suffering. So the first thing that we're going to look at this morning is suffering with the right mindset. Beloved, in verse number 12, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. So concerning the fiery trial which is to try you. Instead of thinking of trials, even fiery trials, as strange occurrences, we see them as ways to be partakers of Christ's sufferings. And as we partake of his sufferings, we also partake of his glory and joy. What's interesting about this is, again, 1 Peter was written by the Apostle Peter, and Peter once told Jesus to avoid suffering, specifically to avoid the suffering of the cross. And we see this in Mark chapter 8 and verse 31. And he began to teach, that's Jesus, that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he spake that saying openly. And Peter, our guy this morning, took him and began to rebuke him. But when he had turned about and looked upon his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of man. So here is the apostle Peter rebuking Jesus for talking about how Jesus is going to go through this suffering. And Peter says, No, you're not going to go through that suffering. Suffering's not a good thing. You're not going to do this. And so Jesus rebukes him. Once it seems strange to the apostle Peter that Jesus would suffer. Now he is telling us that he thinks it's strange that we could imagine anything else. Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you. And yet one day, at one point in his life, when he was learning of Jesus Christ, he did think it was strange. He thought it was weird for Jesus Christ to do this. So that you might be partakers of Christ's suffering. We can only partake of Jesus' suffering because he partook of our humanity in suffering. It's one of the things that we celebrate this time of year, right? God became flesh, and we marvel at this. We try to understand it. What does that mean, God became flesh? What does flesh entail? What all did it entail? We celebrate this time of year when Jesus was born in Bethlehem. But he took on our humanity. He was tempted on all points, like as we are. He became a man. He suffered so that our suffering wouldn't be meaningless. And if it is good to share anything with Jesus, even his sufferings. And again, if we can be like Christ, it includes his suffering. And we talk about that. Yes, we want as Christians to be like Jesus. That's the goal of Christianity. That's the goal of sanctification, is to be more and more like Jesus Christ. It's oftentimes we talk about, yeah, how he was kind to people, how he healed people, how he loved people. We don't often talk about how he suffered and how we are to be like him in that area as well. So we need to have that mindset. But rejoice in as much as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. Our tendency is to want the glory and the joy and to avoid any suffering. Or we may morbidly fixate on the suffering and forget that it's necessary to produce glory and joy. Right? Sometimes we get down, I'm just going to suffer through life and that's just my calling. Well, yes, there is suffering, but there's also glory and joy that are to be a part of it. We're to actually have the right mindset, the right attitude. When we go through it, again, we're not just moping through life because we are suffering. We are suffering, yet we have joy in spite of the difficulties. And that's the mindset of a child of God who suffers. We should never deny the place of suffering in building godliness in the Christian life. Though there is much needless pain we bear, right, through lack of knowledge or faith, there is also a necessary suffering that we have to go through. And if suffering was a suitable tool to teach Jesus, it's also a suitable tool to teach his servants. And I want you to see this verse, because the Bible actually says that suffering was able to teach Jesus. And I want to see this in Hebrews chapter number 5 and verse number 8. Though he were a son, that's Jesus, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Jesus learned obedience through suffering. Suffering was able to teach Jesus. Pretty impressive verse, pretty outstanding truth when we understand that. And we need to, again, have that same understanding that suffering is a tool to teach us as well. Insomuch that ye are partakers implies a measure. Those who have suffered more in Jesus will rejoice more at his coming in glory. And then secondly, I want us to see suffering as a child of God, or understanding suffering as a child of God, versus an evildoer. Let's pick it up in verse number 14. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. And on their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer
as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf.
So if you suffer, if ye suffer, or if you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. Suffering for the name of Christ is a blessing, because it shows that we are really following Jesus. And if we suffer, we suffer because we are identifying with him. And that's one of the key truths of the Christian life. That suffering is an indication that we are truly following him. So on their part, he is evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified. So we can expect the world to blaspheme Jesus. They do, they will, they have. But we should always be glorified among Christians. Jesus should always be glorified among Christians. So that's the key. So the world's going to speak evil of our suffering. The world's going to speak evil of Jesus. For Christians, on the other hand, Jesus should be glorified. Suffering should be something that we encourage others as they go through it. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. So suffering as an evildoer is deserved and brings shame to the name of Jesus Christ. Peter recognized that not all suffering that Christians experience is suffering for the name of Jesus. And yet oftentimes Christians will try to apply some suffering that they're going through as an evildoer as the result of being a Christian, right? And you'll see people do this from time to time. Oh, well, I'm being persecuted because I am whatever. They may pull something else out of their hat. But sometimes for Christians, they say, it's because I'm a Christian. No, it's because you're an evildoer. And we talked about this before, how there's been Christians who refuse to pay their taxes. And then they'll get arrested for not paying their taxes. And then they'll be like, well, it's because I'm a Christian. No, right? It's because you disobeyed the law. And that's why you're suffering. And so we understand what Peter writes about the suffering, that he might come to the murderer, the thief, or the evildoer. Yet we get that. Yet some people will be surprised that he also includes the busybody in other men's business. Some people do suffer a lot of grief and pain, but not for the sake of Jesus. And sometimes we need to be careful about being a busybody in other people's business. And I can just see some might justify, well, it says men's matters, not women's matters. So maybe I can be a busybody in other women's matters. No, the idea here is the same. It doesn't matter. You shouldn't be a busybody in somebody else's business, right? If it's not your business, leave it alone. Not your business. It really doesn't concern you. And I know we like to make it think that it does concern me. And we'll try to make some kind of attachment to why it does concern us. Well, it concerns me because they go to the same church I do, and it's important for the name of Christ to be exalted and magnified, so I'm going to find out what's going on, right? No, that's not our business. And we need to be careful about being a busybody in other men's business. If any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. Suffering as a Christian is nothing to be ashamed about. Even though the world may despise suffering, instead, we should glorify God in these things. Again, suffering isn't something that the world looks at and says, wow, that's a great trait. They look at wealth and prosperity and success and ease and health and all of these things as things to be pursued. And again, they're nice to enjoy if God has determined that you can enjoy them. But sometimes as a Christian, we don't have those things, and instead we suffer. And yet when the world looks at suffering, they say, ooh, that's evil. Again, even sometimes Christians, they must have done something wrong to deserve that suffering. Remember when Job suffered, his friends said, what did you do wrong, Job? We know God is just. We know God is equal in how he dishes out blessings and punishment. The good people get blessed and the evil people get punished. So why are you suffering? Sometimes we as Christians have the same mindset. If you're suffering, you must have done something wrong. God is punishing you. God is judging you. In reality, God may be refining one of his best Christians.
And so we need to make sure that you should not be ashamed of sufferings. We don't glorify God for suffering. We do glorify God in suffering. And we glorify him for what he will accomplish in us and through us with the sufferings. Christians were first known as disciples or believers or them of that way. And the Lord's disciples or those who belong to the way before they were known as Christians. They were known as Christians first in Acts chapter 11 and verse 26. And this is the first place in the New Testament where the followers of Jesus Christ were named as Christians. So Acts chapter 11 verse 26 tells us that disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. But then in Acts chapter 26 and verse 28, King Agrippa told Paul, almost thou hast persuaded me to be a Christian. But this shows us that between Acts 11 and verse 26 and Acts 26 and verse 28, Christian had become popularized as a name for those who follow Jesus. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 16 here in our text, the idea is that some are suffering because they are identified as these followers of Jesus Christ, as Christians. And this shows us that the name had become widely used, so much so that one could be persecuted just for calling themselves a Christian. And so we see that we need to suffer not as an evildoer, but as a child of God. And then we see suffering or trusting God in suffering. Let's look at verse 17. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let him that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as a faithful creator. So the Bible says, for the time will come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And I want you to read that in the context of everything that we've been studying. Because in the context of suffering, Peter tells us that judgment begins at the house of God. So right now, God uses suffering as a type of judgment. And in this sense, I believe it's a positive and purifying sense for Christians, for the house of God. Again, a lot of times we say, well, judgment, we use this in the context of sin, and God, we must judge at the house of God, and the idea of getting sin out of the house of God. And I would absolutely 100% agree with that concept. But the idea here is that we're talking about suffering. Suffering, judgment, must begin at the house of God. It's right for judgment to begin at the house of God. There is equity in it. For Christians profess to be better than others, so they ought to be. They say they are born again, so they ought to be regenerate. They say they are a holy people separated unto Christ, so they ought to be holy people and separated unto Christ as he was. We need to have that mindset. Now is our time of fiery trial. The ungodly will have their judgment later. But now is our purifying process. Now is our judgment. Now is the time when we get better for Jesus Christ. The fire we endure now purifies us. The fire of the ungodly they will endure will punish them forever. Yet we always remember that there's never any punishment for God for us in our sufferings. Only purification. We need to understand that suffering for a Christian is not punishment. It's purification. Our sins were punished in Jesus on the cross. He died for our sins. We are not suffering for our sins, but we are suffering to remove sin. Does that make sense? He's purifying us. We're getting it out of our lives. We're getting it out of our mindset. And that's what suffering is. It's not in a sense to say you are bad, you're being punished for sin, but it's a purifying thing that we're going through as we leave the things of this earth grow strangely dim. The world and all of its attractions we're not interested in because suffering is purifying our mindset. It's keeping us focused on eternity. For the Christian, the issue of punishment, again, was once settled for us on the cross, where Jesus endured the punishment that a Christian could ever face before God. The same fire that consumes the straw will purify the gold. The fire is the same, but its purpose and application is different. And its effect is different upon the straw and the gold. For a Christian, the gold, silver, precious stone, as it's tried by fire, will be purified.
for the wood, hay, and stubble, as it is tried by fire, it will be consumed. And that right now, Christians endure suffering. This is our fiery trial. Brethren, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. This is our time of purification. And again, if we are going through that, it is an indication that we are true followers of Jesus Christ. If it first begin in us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? So again, if the fiery trial, which is to try us, the judgment begins first at the house of God, and it begins first at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? So obviously, the application here is very sobering. It is clear. It is what God's children, if this is what God's children experience, what will become of those who have made themselves his enemies? How can they ever hope to stand before the judgment and wrath of God? Christians can rejoice that the suffering they face in this life is the worst that we will ever experience throughout all of eternity. We've seen the worst, that those who reject Jesus Christ have seen the best of their lives and their eternal existence that they will ever see. For right now, for those who have trusted or not trusting in Christ, this is as good as their life is ever going to be. If the righteous scarcely be saved. Since this is true, the salvation of the righteous does not come without difficulty. Then it should make us pause if we ourselves or others seem to have an easy salvation. It does. You say, well, there's no suffering in my life. There's nothing in my life that's it's all easy street for me. It's all success and wealth and blessing. Okay. That may be something we want to look into. Why is there not a fiery trial, which is to try you, if we're not supposed to think it's strange concerning the fiery trial that is to try us? Where is that? And again, we see today a lot of preachers that will tell you that God only wants you to have success. God only wants you to have prosperity. God wants you to be rich. God wants you to be wealthy. And there are cases in which some people, God intends to use them for a specific purpose. He gives them wealth to increase his cause and to increase his kingdom. And we understand that, and that's fine. But the reality is a lot of us, most of us, all of us, are going to go through some type of difficulty, some type of suffering, some type of fiery trial. And if it's not there, why? What's wrong? Our salvation isn't difficult in the sense of earning it or finding a way to deserve it. We understand, we teach very often, that salvation is the free gift of God. It's the gift of grace. For by grace are ye saved through faith. We're not talking about the idea that the righteous will scarcely be saved by the fact that it's difficult to earn or it's hard to work up to, because that's not how salvation is given. It's given by grace. It's given by faith. It's not something that you work for. Yet our salvation is hard in the sense that the claims of discipleship challenge us and demand us that we cast away our idols, that we cast away our sin, that we purify our hearts before God. And that is a difficult passage to go through. It's not easy to say, I no longer want to sin. The things of this world grow strangely dim. The cares of this life don't really bother me. I'm focused on God and eternity. And that mindset by which we go from focused on the things of this earth to focused on eternity is brought about by suffering, by trials, by difficulty. Real discipleship and genuine following after Jesus Christ is sometimes a very hard thing. Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God. Peter again makes a distinction between those who will suffer according to the will of God and those who will suffer otherwise. Not all suffering is the will of God. And then we see commit the keeping of their souls to him. This Greek word translated commit is a technical one, used for leaving money on deposit with a trusted friend. So in other words, if you say, hey, can you keep this for me? Can you keep this money for me? I am committing this to you. Can you watch over it? Can you make sure it's safe? And you commit it to a trusted friend. You wouldn't commit it to just anybody. You commit it to somebody who you can trust. This trust was regarded as one of the most sacred things in life. When the friend was bound by honor to return the money intact, It's the very words that Jesus used when he said, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. Jesus committed, he trusted his spirit to his Father in Luke 23 and verse 46. So when Christians commit their souls to him, they leave their souls in a safe place. God is a faithful creator, and he will give ourselves, as if we give ourselves to him, as clay in his hands to work in the mold as he seems fit. God, I commit my life, I commit my soul to you, and if you determine that it's your will that I go through suffering, I trust you. I trust you. I've committed my soul to you. The words faithful creator, much of the agony that we put ourselves through in times of trial and suffering has to do with our disregard of God's faithfulness and his place as the creator, as the sovereign creator, with the right to do as he pleases. Yet he is faithful. He will ultimately only do what's best for us. We understand this when it comes to a child. We get that with a parent, with a child. I'm just doing what's best for you. And sometimes children don't always like what parents do as what's best for them, whether it's giving them medicine, making sure they don't play in the busy street, or whatever the case may be. Oftentimes a child would choose something different for their life. And as a Christian, as God's child, we commit our souls to him to do what he pleases, knowing that he knows what's best for us, even though we can't always see it. And we trust him. So if you're going through a time of fiery trials today, and it's difficult, and your life is tough, and it's rough, and you're having difficulty as you go through this life, trust him. Trust him. So there's some understanding that we need to have as Christians, as children of God, as we go through trials. One is have the right spirit, have the right mindset. This is to be joyful about that, rejoice in this. Secondly, realize you don't want to suffer as an evildoer, but suffer as a child of God. Make sure that your suffering isn't because you are doing evil. And then finally, trust him. Commit your soul to him. Let him have his way in your life. And let him make a difference for the cause of Christ in your life. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for this time. We thank you for your word on suffering. God, I do pray and I ask that you'd help us to see these truths. And though difficult and though tough to apply and though sometimes we don't understand, God, I pray that you'd help us to see your truth and to live your truth in light of all that we've learned today. Thank you for this time. Help us to suffer with the right mindset, to suffer as a child of God, not as an evildoer. And God, finally, God, help us to trust you in what we go through. I pray now that you bless this time of invitation. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.